All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and open up to the book of Philemon. The book of Philemon. While you're standing, I'll make a quick announcement. Miss Peacock sent out a letter about needing some help the Wednesday before the Jubilee, getting some tables and chairs set up. If you can help with that, it'd be a huge help. We have probably 30 to 40 tables coming and 200 and something chairs. They're being delivered between 2 and 3 o'clock on that Wednesday. And so if you could be here between 4 and 5 to help us set that up on Wednesday of the Jubilee, that would be a huge help. Otherwise I'll be setting up 30 or 40 tables and chairs by myself. And, not that I can't handle it, but I would certainly, covet your help. So about 4 o'clock, the day of the start of the Jubilee, would appreciate your help if you can be here. Thank you. All right. The book of Philemon. We'll read a couple of verses here and get started from there. Verse number 1 says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother TK, would you pray and ask God to bless the message? You know, Philemon is one of those books that, I don't know about you, but I don't think about it very often. I mean, it's one of those books that when I'm reading through the Bible, it kind of gives you a little boost. Go, I read a book of the Bible today, you know, but I don't necessarily get some big boost out of it. I mean, it's like, you know, you're reading through the Old Testament, you finally get to Obadiah, and you get through Obadiah in about 10 minutes, and you're like, I finished the book of the Bible today, and you feel successful. But that's about what you think about Obadiah. You don't think about what Obadiah is about. You don't think what Nahum's about. You don't think what Joel or Amos or any of those other shorter books in the Old Testament, Zephaniah, Haggai, Malachi, any of those things. But when I think about Philemon, I think about why Philemon. I mean, I get the books in the Old Testament. Those are all written by prophets. I mean, those are all men of God doing something for God. When I think about the New Testament, I think about James and 1 and 2 Peter, 1, 2, 3 John and Jude. All four of those men are apostles. They all knew Jesus personally. But why Philemon? I mean, Paul writes to Timothy and Titus, and I get that because they're pastors and preachers and they need to know how to handle the church. But this guy is just a guy in a church. Paul writes a letter to a guy in a church about a problem. And it occurred to me in thinking about this, why would he write to a guy in a church about a personal problem? I mean, who is Philemon? What's the big deal about Philemon that it's so important that, I mean, Paul mentions in the book of Colossians, and you have to understand the book of Ephesians, the book of Colossians, and the book of Philemon are all written at the same time while Paul's in prison. So Paul's writing these letters to these other churches. And out of writing these letters, he goes, you know what, I'm going to write a separate letter. And Philemon goes to church in Colossae. He's a member of the church. And Paul makes a point of writing a letter to an individual in a church who's not the pastor of the church. Well, first off, you'd go, why is this guy writing a letter to the guy who's not the pastor of the church instead of writing a letter to the pastor for the pastor to handle the problem? And so I got to think about this. Why Philemon? Why write a letter to this guy? And I got to think about how this book came to be. The book came to be because there's a servant or a slave formerly, a guy named Onesimus. He was a lost man. And history tells us that at some point in time, Onesimus left from Philemon's house. He ran away. He left his master. He went his own way and left where he had been bought and paid for. Sound kind of familiar? Yeah. Left the place he'd been bought and paid for to go somewhere of his own free will. And when you read in the passage, Onesimus is from Colossae and he winds up in Rome where Paul's at. Well, to give you an idea of the distance of that, it's the distance from Jacksonville to New York City. It's between 900 and 1,000 miles from one city to the other. Now, this is not modern day transportation. This guy didn't just jump in his car and take a 24-hour trip and wind up in New York City. It took him months, and probably because he's a slave, he doesn't have anything to go with. It's indicated historically, but it's not on the passage, that he possibly stole something from Philemon, and that's why he was running away, because he wanted something. I mean, and in reality, he stole himself. I mean, isn't that what you and I did when we left Jesus Christ? We stole ourselves away and took what didn't belong to us. Well, he ran away and took what didn't belong to him, and so he's having to find a way to pay for his journey. He's having, and in his journey of, who knows how long it took, but clearly it took some time for him to get from Colossae to Rome. It didn't happen overnight. And in my mind, I imagine that Onesimus, he's a poor guy, he's a hungry guy, and a poor guy and a hungry guy winds up doing things that he may not normally do in order to take care of himself. I see him walking through the farmer's market there, or the bazaar in Rome, and he reaches out and grabs the apple and sticks it in his pocket. He winds up bumping into a guy and accidentally pulling his wallet out of his pocket and putting it in his. And he's taking some things that don't belong to him. And you wonder in the passage, because clearly in the passage, Paul and Onesimus have a meeting. I don't think Paul's out on the street and Onesimus winds up at a meeting and goes, I want to hear what this guy has to say. I think eventually Onesimus gets caught doing what he's guilty of, stealing and taking what doesn't belong to him, and he winds up in the clink, and Paul's already in the jail, and he's there. Now, Onesimus's boss, from what we know in the passage, is a saved man. He's a good man. He's a fellow laborer of Paul. I mean, Paul recognizes him as somebody in the church who's worth investing in, who's worth communicating with, who has some character about him as a Christian. And so clearly Onesimus has heard the gospel at some point in time in the past. Clearly Onesimus is aware of Jesus Christ, because I seriously doubt if you work in Philemon's house. I mean, the Bible says, he says, the church in your house there in verse 2. So Onesimus has been to church before. He's heard Jesus' name. He's not unfamiliar with it. So I imagine he's there in the prison cell. He's hanging out in jail. And, you know, Paul's in jail at the same time, around the same time, because the letter's written in around 64 A.D. So Paul's in jail. It's one of the prison epistles. And Paul's in jail while he's writing his prison epistles. I have a feeling that Paul's having a daily Bible study. I mean, Paul's not around lost people or around anybody else, and he's not talking about Jesus. I mean, you never see Paul talking about anything but Jesus Christ and what's going on and how with the ministry and all the things that God has him doing. Paul's busy about what God's put him to do. And so I imagine there in jail, Paul begins having these daily Bible studies, or is having these daily Bible studies. And Onesimus happens to be in the jail, gets thrown in there. And next thing you know, he can't help but overhear the messages that Paul's preaching. Paul's recounting over there in Acts 26, I think myself happy. And he's telling him how good God's been to him. He's speaking of God's grace. And Onesimus begins to sit there in the jail cell, and he begins to realize, you know what, I had a master that took care of me. I had a master that fed me. I had a master that met my needs. He was a pretty good master. He's a saved man. And he took care of me better than any lost man ever has. And you know what? If that's a picture of what Jesus Christ is, maybe I should put my faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. And I think that one day Onesimus gets down on his knees and he asks Jesus Christ to save him. I don't think I know that's what the passage says, that Onesimus is a beloved brother. It says he trusted Jesus Christ. Paul wouldn't call him a brother if he hadn't come to know Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. And so Onesimus comes to know Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior, and he begins to help Paul in his prison ministry. I mean, he and Paul are both in bonds, and they begin to work together in their prison ministry. And in my mind's eye, I begin to think about, how does it come up that Onesimus and Paul both find out about Philemon and both realize they know each other? And I set it up like this, because if you've ever been around older preachers, one of the things that they will do is tell you about some of the good old days. And I love hearing stories about the good old days. I love hearing preacher tell stories about times he and Dr. Ruttman did things together. I love hearing him tell stories about him and his dad and things they did together and seeing God move. I love hearing about Percy Ray and the tornado that jumped over the meeting that he was having and seeing the hand of God do something miraculous. Because it gives me excitement to know that God's not dead and God's still working and God still can do something and get something done. But it took some people that were sold out to God for God to be willing to interject himself and get something done. And so I see Paul and Onesimus sitting down at a table one day, and probably Onesimus has heard Paul talk about growing up in Jerusalem or growing up Jewish and some of the customs that he had. And in my mind, knowing what the Bible talks about Onesimus and how he's profitable for the ministry now, I think it's in verse 8 or 9, he says he's profitable. He'll be profitable to you. In my mind's eye, I see Onesimus getting some guys together and rounding up a good pastrami on rye. I mean, that's a good Jewish sandwich, isn't it? I mean, is there any better? I mean, a good hot pastrami on rye with some fresh sauerkraut and some melted provolone over the top of it, with some spicy mustard. I mean, if you don't like pastrami, you're missing out on a blessing. That or some corned beef brisket. It's just good, down-home country cooking. And I see Onesimus doing the best he can to bring Paul a pastrami on rye. They're sitting down over a meal having lunch. And they begin to have a conversation, and Paul begins to reminisce. And they're talking about Jerusalem, and Paul's talking about Damascus. And Paul's talking about all the things God's doing. I mean, and you know, and Paul begins to, and he looks over Onesimus, and he goes, you know, Onesimus, I never have asked you, where are you from? And he goes, well, I'm from Colossae. He goes, Colossae? And if you look in the passage at the end of the book of Philemon, there's a guy named Epaphras there. Epaphras was the pastor in Colossae. And Paul goes, hey, Epaphras, this guy's from Colossae. Did you know he's from Colossae? Well, no, but, you know, he does kind of look familiar. I mean, I feel like I've seen him around the church sometime, but I don't know that I ever put a face with a name. And they begin to talk, and Paul goes, you know, there's this guy down there who's always been a blessing to me. There's been a guy down there who's always taken care of me, who's always met my needs. You know, in fact, the church is in his house. It's a guy named Philemon. Philemon, he's a good man, very good man, good Christian man. And I see Onesimus' face begin to fall, and he just hangs his head. And he realizes the master that he's left. And he begins to tell Paul that that was his master. And you know, Paul, because Paul does things decent and in order, he says, you know what, Onesimus? You're fixing to get out of here. Your time in jail is almost up. And when you're freed, the first thing you need to do is go back to your master and get it right with the master. For me, this is a Pauline version of the prodigal son. I realize the prodigal son was a son when he left, but this is a lost man. You and I were lost. We were away from God, but he was still the master, but we ran away from him. When we got saved, we returned to him. And I got to thinking about that and thinking about Paul has a guy who is of value to him. He has a guy who is helping him in the ministry, who's helping him get something done. And Paul goes, you know what? As valuable as you are to me here, the priority is for you to go back to your master and get that thing right first. You can't be, now that we know the truth of the matter, you can't stay here until you get back to where you're from and get it right with him and see what he would have you to do. And that's why I think the book of Philemon's written. Not because Onesimus needs to return home to get to the master, but because the character of Philemon. Because Paul knows that he's going to handle the situation the right way. Paul knows that he's going to minister the right way. Paul knows that when presented with an opportunity to have a return slave or a return servant, he's not going to abuse the one coming back. He's going to welcome him home. He's going to say, you know what? I'm sorry to see you leave, but thank God you're back. And you know, I got to thinking about this church and what a blessing it's been in my life. And how there's times when individuals have gone out of here, and instead of you as a church holding it over their head, you've welcomed them back in. Instead of reminding them of the mistakes they've made, you've said, welcome home. And so what I want to preach to you here tonight is the character of Philemon and what I see in Philemon as an individual and Philemon as a person. And I believe it's what I see in you as a church family. And the first thing I want you to see there is in verses 4-7. He says, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast towards the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love because of the bowels of the saints. We are refreshed by thee, brother. Philemon has a history of provision. He has a history of communication. Philemon, if you see there, Philemon, there's joy in verse number 6. Jesus first, others second, and himself last in verse 7. Philemon has an excitement and a passion about Jesus Christ, and it's contagious to the people around him. It's known, it's communicated to other people. People outside of Colossae know who Philemon is because of the ministry of what he's done of taking care of not only his place, but of the people outside of there. Paul has a passion for him and a care for him because of how he's provided for Philemon. Paul's enjoyed that provision and he's thankful for it. Paul says multiple times throughout his Gospels that we're to be willing to communicate. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 6, just a couple pages back. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 17, we'll start. It says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Philemon was willing to give of himself for somebody else's benefit. Philemon was willing to let go of who he was so that somebody else could know Jesus Christ. We have an opportunity coming up in just a couple of weeks to let go of who we are and allow somebody else to get to experience what we get to experience here in this church. I love the Jubilee because it reminds me of how awesome our church is. It reminds me of how great a place we have to come to worship on a regular basis. Not just because we have the best preacher in the entire country, world, whatever you want to say, but because we have the greatest congregation, in my opinion, as well. Amen. I get to come to church with people who love Jesus and want to hear from Jesus more than they want to hear from anybody else. The people who sing here may never sing on American Idol or X Factor or America's Got Talent, but they're singing for a Savior who will set them above the heights that American Idol could ever set you. There's nothing greater than lifting your voice for Jesus Christ. Seeing two teenage girls sell out to Jesus Christ to sing for Him over singing for the stinking world, the flesh, and the devil, there's nothing more valuable in the world than that. Amen. To know that we have that we have a youth pastor that's teaching young people to love Jesus more than they love themselves. Amen. To know that we have Sunday school teachers that are teaching our young children how to love Jesus and care for Jesus. That are encouraging our kids to read their Bible and to know Jesus more. Brother Sam preached an amazing message at youth camp. And he challenged our young people to read through their Bible twice before they graduate high school. Because they're going to go out into the world and face the world that doesn't care about Jesus Christ. And if they don't take the position of themselves to learn the Word of God before they go out, the world's never going to give it to them. How many people do you know that were raised in church that are no longer in church because they were crushed? They were crushed by the weight of the world and what the world put upon them. Because they weren't prepared to face the world. They hadn't prepared their soul for what it was going to face when they got out in the world. But we come to a church where our young people are challenged to know Jesus Christ. Where we don't have pinball and paintball and ping pong and all the other P's that they talk about out there. We have Jesus. We have preaching. I remember the first time that we had this conversation. This has probably been 8 or 9, 10 years ago at this point in time. And it was Brother Sam and I and Preacher, and we were discussing about the different programs and that kind of stuff. And Brother Sam goes, well, we have preaching. And I'm like, you know, he's right. Like, that's the only, like, that's our program is preaching. Amen. You got marital trouble? Preaching. Amen. You got financial trouble? Preaching. Amen. You got kid issues? Preaching. Amen. You got personal issues? Preaching. Amen. This book is what fixes it. A program doesn't help you. Our meetings are our 12-step program. Preaching is our 12-step program. It's what helps us stay in fellowship with Jesus Christ. It's what helps us recognize that we're wrong, that we're in denial of who we are, and that we need to do better. Thank God for preaching. Thank God for somebody who's willing to communicate to us the Word of God. And thank God you're willing to communicate to him of your tithes and offerings so he can continue to preach the gospel. Because that's what Philemon did. Philemon provided a place for the preacher to preach the Word of God. He opened up his house and said, you can preach in my house, preacher. Nobody else will let you preach. I got a big enough house. Let's preach here. See, Philemon's got a little bit of something in the world because apparently his house was big enough to have church in it. And I can't imagine in the town of Colossae that it's us four and no more. Because they're ministering to multiple people. I mean, it's more than us four and no more because if you read in the book of Colossians, he names about six or seven people, so it's at least six or seven people. And I imagine it's more than that. And Philemon has opened up his home and he's welcomed people into his house. We have the opportunity here in the next 2 to 3 weeks to open up our home and welcome people into our house. Now, I don't know about you, but when you open up your home and welcome somebody in, men, it's like, hey, come on over. It's all good. Whenever you want to stop in, the pop in is just fine. Maybe not your wife, but my wife wants more than 20 minutes heads up that somebody's stopping by the house. You may not think your dirty drawers on the ground matter, but it matters to her. And we got people coming by our house. And we want to make our house ready to present so other people can enjoy our house. And Philemon clearly had prepared his house. He clearly had made the provision for when Paul came by for there to be a place for him to stay. And it was comfortable. You know, I get to thinking about you. Brother Sam mentioned this morning about when you graduate Bible school and the difficult times that come because of the thoughts that go through your head of who you think you are and who you think what you should be doing and all of these different things about, you know, well, I've graduated from Bible school, so I am this now. Well, no, you're still nothing just like you were when you started Bible school. You're not anything until God promotes you. Until God puts you in a position, you're still nothing. You were nothing before, you're nothing in the school, and you're nothing when you get out of school. But I got to thinking about how growing up and learning the ministry in my life, like Brother Sam said this morning, is more about taking out the trash and cleaning toilets and picking up the parking lot than it is about soul winning and preaching. Because nobody cares that the toilet paper holder is empty until the toilet paper holder is empty. You don't think about there not being toilet paper until there's no toilet paper. You don't think about there not being leaves until there's a parking lot full of leaves. You don't think about that there's no, the hand lotion in the men's room is expired. I have no idea. That was a complaint from somebody. That the hand lotion was, if you're a guy, God help you. You may have gone in the wrong restroom. I don't know where that came from. But you don't think about those things until they're not there. And we have the benefit in this church of taking so many things for granted because so many other people have paved the way for us ahead of us. I look back on what this church was, and I think back on the days I came to this church when we were in that building over there, and I was nothing over there. I'm still nothing, but I was nothing over there and had no, I didn't participate in that over there. I didn't participate in all the things that went on over there. Didn't have an opportunity to participate because I didn't know any better. But now here, there's an opportunity to participate because somebody else paved the way so that we could be here now. And so you can either sit and take for granted what somebody else has done, or you can participate and provide for the next person that's coming in behind you. And there's no greater joy than providing something for somebody else that they don't even know that they're missing. See, people come to our church and they can't believe that we have a church like this because they don't have a church like this. they don't know that church like this exists until they come here. They don't know that somebody gets to church 2 hours or 3 hours before the service and blows the parking lot off. They think the preacher just shows up on Sunday morning at 6 a.m. and starts blowing the parking lot off. Because there's pastors that come here who don't have people like our preacher has in this church. We have pastors who are the parking lot blower offers, who are the trash taker outers, who are the diaper picker uppers. We have pastors who they and their wives do everything because nobody else does. And they get to come here and see people that take care of the man of God. They get to come here and see people that do for the pastor and hope that one day God provides them people that will do for the pastor as well. Our place is a place of a provision. It's a place of encouragement. That's what Philemon is. But not only is he that, look over in verse, go back to Philemon. Look down in verse 21. Paul talks here through verses 8 to 20 about Onesimus is sending him back. And he says, look, if Onesimus has any kind of in debt, if he has anything, you know, that he's indebted about, you know, let me back up for a second. We're talking about communication here. One of the things that happens in a meeting like we have coming up is miscommunication. Things get misconstrued. People misunderstand what's going on. Sometimes that miscommunication is out of ignorance. My wife and I have this magnet on our refrigerator in our kitchen. It says, I know you think you understand what I thought I said, but I'm not sure you realize that what you heard is not what I meant. One more time. It says, I know you think you understand what you thought I said, but I'm not sure you realize that what you heard is not what I meant. How many times as husbands and wives do you communicate something? You're saying this, she's hearing that, and you're going, that's not what I said at all. I didn't mean that. And well, what happens amongst us body believers as well? We say something and go, hey, would you mind taking the trash out? And we don't give you all of these steps to take the trash out because we just accept that you've taken the trash out somewhere else before. And I hope nobody in here lives like this, and I'm going to assume none of you all do because you're all clean and pretty and everything's well put together. But I've been in some people's houses who don't take the trash out. And they need to have described, this is how you take the trash out. Right, Matthew, am I telling the truth? We have some places people don't take the trash out. We have places that you open the door and you kick the door because the roaches are going to fall out because they don't take the trash out. Those kind of places. And so you get asked to take the trash out and you think, well, I'll just take the trash out. You pull the trash out of the can and you just drag the bag behind you, all the while coffee juice is dripping on the sidewalk outside, leaving stains. And, well, somebody else will get that. I mean, it'll dry up. It's no big deal. Well, it is a big deal. You wouldn't drag the coffee bag across your kitchen floor and leave coffee all across your kitchen floor and go, well, my wife will pick that up. Maybe you do. But it's not going to be a fun time at home tonight if that happens. There's going to be trouble in paradise sooner or later. You don't just leave a mess in your own home. Why would you leave a mess in God's house? But there comes miscommunication sometimes because of ignorance. And there's miscommunication because of indifference. Because, well, I know what they asked me to do, but I just want to do it this way. Well, around here, and this is not me. I don't have 20 years experience in this. But our pastor and his wife have 30 years experience in the ministry. And they have experience on how things should be done. And you may not understand why it's done this way, but it will make sense over time. Like, for instance, if you're asked to move chairs, please only grab two at a time. You go, what's the big deal? I can carry four. Absolutely, you can carry four. I can carry five. Let's have a competition. The problem is, when you carry four and five chairs, you nick the walls up, you put scratches everywhere, and somebody has to fix it. It takes a little bit longer. What did Brother Sam talk about this morning? Preacher talked about it. He's talked about it many a times in the ministry. The ministry is not about speed, it's about accuracy. The people come here because of our accuracy. They see us get it right time and time again. They see people excited to worship God, excited to participate, There was 30 people upstairs helping out this afternoon. What a testimony to you as a congregation that you pitched in and helped out over something as simple as folding napkins. Listen, you don't want me folding napkins. If I'm your napkin folder, it will not look like origami or whatever you ladies did up there to make it look nice. They'll be crumpled and I'll stick them in the middle and go, here you go. There are things that ladies do better than men, and there are things that men do better than ladies. And thank God that they have defined roles and we know what they are. But we should not be indifferent to the task you're asked to be done. People get discouraged and things, missteps happen because of indifference. Your Christian life falls apart because you don't care about your relationship with Jesus Christ. You let it slide for just a little bit. Well, the same thing happens in the church when you become indifferent to the task you're asked to do. If somebody asks you to do something, there's a reason they're asking you to do it, and it's extremely important that it's done the way they ask you to do it. I know that may seem like a little thing, but those little things add up. It's the little foxes that spoil the vine. It's not the giant thing. It's not the baptism overflowing on the Sunday morning of the Jubilee starting that ruins the Jubilee. It's no toilet paper in the bathroom because somebody asked you to put toilet paper underneath the sink so there'd be toilet paper in the bathroom when it was time for it to be there. Those little things begin to add up, and that's what causes... I mean, I'll never forget coming on Sunday morning and this thing is overflowed and it's all out here and there's, I don't know, I'm driving to church and getting phone calls. We need shop vacs. We need shop vacs. We need shop vacs. And I'm like, okay, I'll go to my shop and get whatever I have. Let's go to Home Depot and buy the shop vacs we need. And I get down here and there's 9 or 10 men in suits and ties and suits and shiny shoes, and they're on their hands and knees sucking water out of the floor. That's a testimony to you all of participation, of getting in there and taking care of it. All because something little, like the timer busted and the thing overflowed. It's a blessing. But there's a lot going on, and we have to be willing to communicate with one another if we're not going to see trouble happen. Because all the devil wants to do is just open up a little tiny door and stick a wedge between you and somebody else before this meeting starts. God wants to go, I don't know why she's asking me to do it this way. I don't know why he wants this. I don't know why they do this and why this and why that. That's all the devil wants, to spoil the meeting for somebody else. To make it where you can't hear God when he shows up to speak to you. So be aware of your communication to other people, especially over the next 2 to 3 weeks. Because like Brother Sam said, if you're going to help in this meeting, expect trouble. For instance, Wednesday, I am on my telephone communicating all day long with all the people I communicate. I get out of my vehicle. My phone is 100% charged. I put it in my back pocket, walk onto a customer's job, look at something, go to get a text message from somebody because I know he's fixing to text me, and my phone is completely black. It will not turn on. It will not turn off. It is just black. It's dead. I go to the Verizon store. Sir, this is my problem. No, sir, that can't be the problem. Yes, sir, this is the problem. Okay, give me a minute. He touches all the different buttons, takes the thing apart, goes, sure enough, that's the problem. He goes, I can have you a phone overnighted tomorrow, or you can pay $500 now and I'll give you a new phone. I'm going, well, surely I can wait 24 hours for a new phone. I mean, $500, this is surely 24 hours, it'll be okay. Lunchtime tomorrow, I have a new phone, no problem. So he calls the Samsung people or whoever he calls. They go, no, that can't be the problem with the phone. 45 minutes later, much to what he told me, he goes, it's going to be 45 minutes to an hour for this phone call. I said, go ahead and make it. Here I am in Verizon, can't communicate with anybody, waiting on text messages, waiting on phone calls. Black phone, nothing I can do. Samsung goes, you're right, that phone's dead. We should give you another one. Okay, Mr. Holland, where would you like it sent? Give him the address. Yes, sir, it'll be there tomorrow. I told the guy, I said, look, there are people trying to reach me right now, no doubt. One of them is probably my wife. I need something to communicate. He goes, go to Walmart, buy a throwaway phone. It'll cost you $50, and you can at least communicate. So I go to Walmart, spend the $50 or $60 for a phone, and it takes me an hour to figure out how to put minutes on a throwaway phone. All the while, people can't get a hold of me, and people are wondering if I've fallen off the earth. Thursday at 12 o'clock comes, my phone hasn't arrived. Call Verizon. No, call FedEx first. Because I go on, check the tracking number, follow the tracking. Your phone is in North Carolina. Now, how it had to go from Irvine, Texas, to North Carolina, to Georgia, where I happen to be, I have no clue. And so I call FedEx and go, my phone, when do I get it? Well, it says it's here, but we don't really know where it is. Okay? So when can I expect a new phone? Well, we're not really certain we can tell you that. So then we go on the phone with Verizon, call Verizon back, tell them what's going on. Oh, Mr. Holland, we're so sorry. We'll get it to you tomorrow. Okay, sounds great. Friday at noon comes, no cell phone. When do I get a new phone? Now the burner phone is dead because I haven't charged it because I'm tired because I got the old flip thing. And they changed from just pushing A to get to B or C. Now you have to hit A, go up to a screen, scroll over, get to C. It takes me 20 minutes to say no to somebody in a text message. I'm losing my fellowship with Jesus over a cell phone. And, you know, and I still can't do anything. And people are calling me going, you're not answering. I'm going, because I don't recognize a number, don't know who you are. And I'm getting spam calls all the while because the spam blocker on this phone doesn't work like on the Verizon call. So people are wanting to buy my property that I don't even own. And you're getting all, I'm like, so I'm just not answering it right now. So just let it die. So then Friday, find out, Mr. Hong, we're so sorry. We'll get your phone on Saturday. Sure you will. So sure enough, Saturday at 12:40, here come both phones arriving at the same time. Says in the box, turn the phone on, insert the SIM card. And it will be activated. Turn it on. Nope. Call Verizon. I need help. We're not open on Saturdays. Call back Monday to... Certainly there has to be somebody I can communicate with on a Saturday afternoon. Finally get a hold of the girl. She goes, well, you're not the account owner. I'm like, my name is the first name on the account. I get it's a business account. I have an account manager, but I'm the guy that signs the check. I know my name's on there. Well, Mr. Holland, can you give me the password? Call my brother-in-law. Can you give me the password of the account? Here's the password of the account. Go through all the stuff. Finally get a phone activated. What's the point of the story? Bad things will happen to you when you serve Jesus Christ. When it comes to the Jubilee, dumb stuff is going to happen. And all it is the devil and your flesh and the world trying to keep you from doing what Jesus Christ wants you to do. So don't let it hinder you from helping. Don't let it stop you from doing what Jesus Christ wants us to do and make this the best meeting we can possibly make it. Because folks, though you've been praying for it, there are hundreds of people outside of here who have been praying for this meeting. They long for this meeting and desire this meeting, and people take their vacation to come to our revival meeting because it's that valuable to them. And so Paul puts his trust in Philemon. Look in verse 21. I'll get there now. He says, having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing thou will also do more than I say. Paul says multiple times, I think it's like 8 or 9 times, throughout to every church except the church of Rome, because he doesn't know them, Paul says, I have confidence in you. Paul puts confidence in the places that he's been because he knows they'll do what God's asked them to do. Preacher is able to leave this church and go other places, not because he has confidence in Brother Sam or Brother Russell or myself, but he has confidence to know that you'll keep coming even though he's not here. Because your love for Jesus is more important than your love for him. Paul knows that Philemon, if he sends this message to Philemon, an important message to forgive a brother who's wronged him, that Paul doesn't need to physically be there and go, hey, Philemon, you need to make this thing right. He knows all he has to do is say, Philemon, I'm asking you to forgive this guy, and if he owes you anything, I'll pay the debt. But just remember, you might owe me a thing or two as well, and we'll work it out later on. But Paul can say to Philemon, I want you to pay this debt, and know that Philemon is going to take care of it. He can put confidence in him. Preacher puts confidence in you as a congregation that you will minister to the needs of the people when they come here. Because you've ministered to the needs of the people in the past. Our church has been a blessing to other people, and that's why people keep coming here. You come here because this church has been a blessing to you. You come here because of what God's done for you in this place. And that's why you continue to come here, because of the confidence you have in Bible Believers Baptist Church. Because Jesus Christ shows up here on a regular basis. The Lord shows up and meets you at your point of need and says, you know what? I want to help these people because they love me. And though they may be as messed up as a soup sandwich in their personal lives and have all kind of crazy things going on, when I see that body of believers, I see a perfect group of people doing what they can to serve me. See, I'm not perfect outside of this place, but I feel perfect when I come here because I get to be around y'all. Because I know I'm in the right place. I know I'm in a place that loves Jesus more than they love themselves. Are there times that we love ourselves more than Jesus? Absolutely. We all are sinners, and we can fall and grovel and talk about how wicked we all are. But at the end of the day, we're all trying. You wouldn't be in church on a Sunday night when you could be at home watching Sunday night football or whatever else there is to watch on TV if you didn't love Jesus. That's what's great about our church, is we come when nobody else wants to come. When everybody else has closed the doors, you people want to be in church. If preacher got home and said, you know what, we're going to have a Monday night meeting, people would be in church on Monday night because preacher said, let's have a meeting on Monday night. Because all you want to do is hear from Jesus Christ. When you come to church, I talk about it on Wednesday night all the time. When you come to church, you feel like you've made it, you're safe. You feel like, you know what? If nothing else has gone right today, I made it to church. I mean, I'm here. I've done something besides take care of me all day long. I'm going to do something to feed the inner man and take care of the guy on the inside that needs to be taken care of. Preacher has the confidence in you and I to put on a meeting like this because we know we won't embarrass him. Because he knows that we'll be a blessing to those people as well and we'll be an encouragement to other people. You should take that as a compliment that our pastor invites all of his preacher buddies and says, come to my church. Do you know how many few people get to do that anymore? How few people get to go, hey, come to my church and meet my people? Most of the time when you get to go with preacher and visit, it's not an awesome congregation like this. It's 10, 15, 20, maybe 40 or 50 people serving God, doing the best they can, but that's about all it is. We have an awesome group of body believers here. I love you guys to death, and preacher's able to put confidence in us because he's seen us perform in the past. Just like Paul puts confidence to Philemon to keep performing, preacher puts faith in us to keep performing. Because he knows we're not going to just meet the people's need. We're going to provide a benefit far and above what they can provide for themselves. That we're going to give them more than they ask of us. That we're going to open our home because this is our home. I know you don't have to open your personal house, but this is our home to open for everybody else to see what goes on here. And that's what Philemon did. He opened his home and said, you know what? Make a place for me. And the last thing I want to say in verse 22, he says, but withal, prepare me also a place of lodging, for I trust through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There's a construction of a place or a preparation of a place. In John 14, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place. Brother Sam preached about Jesus Christ's example to us this morning. That's the example that we're following. We're preparing a place for somebody else to come that they can be ministered to, find a place of rest, find a place of recuperation, and find a place of regeneration. Because Paul can put his faith in the fact of saying, you know what, Philemon, I'm coming to your house. When I come to Colossae, I don't want to stay with anybody else. I want to stay with you. Listen, we're not the only game in town. We're not the only church left. We might be the only Bible-believing church left, but we're not the only game in town, but people choose to come here because of this place. We're building a new building because people love this place, because y'all want to share this with more than just the few that are in here. I mean, this is a Sunday night, and by Southern Baptist standards, we've outgrown the Sunday night crowd. I mean, when they say you filled 80% of your, 80% of, when you are 80% full, you're full and you need to build. Well, we're full on Sunday night. Heaven forbid Sunday morning. I think there's somewhat over 200 people signed up to be at the Jubilee. Now, I don't know whether that includes here or everywhere else, but there's 200 people signed up to be a part of the Jubilee. There's going to be a crowd here. the place that we have grown is too straight for us and it's time to build a new building. But we have a responsibility to prepare a place for the people that are coming in here. Because God's met our need here. God's recuperated us here. God's regenerated us here. And we ought to give that to somebody else. We ought to offer that to somebody else. And think about it like this way. When those people come here, have you ever been to Jubilee where you didn't get a blessing? I mean, I haven't. I don't know how many years we've been doing this. It's got to be 14. It's been a long time we've been doing the Jubilee. And I don't ever remember a single one of those meetings where I left and go, thank God that's over with. Now, I may have had the Monday hangover, you know, the Holy Spirit hangover where your flesh is wrung out because it's been beat to death. And thank God it's finally been put down because you and I don't put it down the other 360 days of the year, but we put it down for the 5 days of the Jubilee because we want to see Jesus so bad, but you're just wrung out for Jesus. Thank God you're wrung out for Jesus on Monday morning instead of wrung out for yourself. And the benefit we get of that, I mean, you get to hear guys like Brother Sam mentioned Steadfast and the Evans family and some of the other folks that get up here and sing. What a blessing we get to partake in that. We don't have to travel to Dayton, Ohio. We don't have to travel to Tawa City, Michigan and spend all of this money to go other places. Those people pay to come here to see us. And we get to have them be a part of our service and have them minister to us as much as we get to minister to them. There's a mutual benefit of it. And what I want to encourage you to do is keep doing what you're doing. Keep asking how to help. Keep jumping in and pitching in everywhere you've pitched in. I cannot tell you what a blessing it is to be a part of a church where you don't have to pay people to be involved in the ministry. I knew of a church when I was a kid that would pay young people to go out and door knock. Because that's how they grew their church. They sent their teenagers out, and so however many doors they knocked on, they got paid so much per door. I'm thankful that we don't have to go somewhere. We have to pay people to do the ministry, because our payment's not here. I don't participate in the ministry because I want to get paid for it. I want to participate in the ministry because Jesus Christ did something for me that I could never do for myself. And I believe you all feel the same way. And Paul, in this passage, in this book, that's not written to anybody but a parishioner. Because Paul writes to a guy in a church who just does what Jesus Christ has asked him to do. That's what the book of Philemon is. The book of Philemon is to all of us. It's not how to run the church. It's not how to handle ministry in the church. It's to somebody who's just a fellow laborer in the church. And the opportunity to get to be called a fellow laborer with the Apostle Paul. Do you know what a compliment that would be? That Philemon considers, that Paul considers Philemon his equal. He says we're fellow laborers. We're both working for Jesus Christ. Now you look at it and go, well, he's not Paul. He didn't write 13 epistles. No, but Paul says they're fellow laborers. That they're yoked up together and they're working together and they're going in the same direction. Our preacher is walking towards Jesus Christ, and all he's asked us to do is yoke up with him and keep walking with him as he walks with Jesus. Paul is able to depend on Philemon because he knew Philemon well enough that from 1,000 miles away, he'd still be serving the Lord without somebody watching over him. That's roughly how far away our preacher is tonight, over 1,000 miles away. And that whatever Paul asked of Philemon, he would provide it, plus more, perfectly prepared, that when Paul arrived, it would be ready. There's people that are coming to our church who know us, and they're praying for us, and they're praying that we'll provide them a place, plus more, perfectly prepared, and ready for them to be able to sit down and enjoy Jesus. And so this is not a call to action, get busy, step it up. This is keep doing what you're doing. You're doing a great job. Thank you for letting me be a part of what is going on in this church. Thank you for loving Jesus more than you love yourself and serving Him more than you serve yourself so that we can minister to other people. Because I believe, as it said every year in the past, the Jubilee this year will be better than anyone we've ever had before. Because if you've been to a Jubilee, when it's over with, you always go, man, this is better than last year. And you go, how can it be any better? And you know why it keeps getting better? Because Jesus keeps showing up here every single time and giving us what we need and ministering to us in a way that we can't minister to ourselves, because you have been faithful to minister unto Him the things He's asked you to minister. God shows up because of your faithfulness. Because you do what God asks you to do and you put Him first. If this was a church of selfish people who were all about taking selfies all the time and doing all of the worldly stuff, Jesus Christ wouldn't show up. And if He did, you wouldn't want to hear from Him. But you want to hear from Him because you love Him and you're faithful to Him. You're faithful ministers of the Word of God. Whether you're standing in a pulpit, whether you're teaching a Sunday school class, whether you're singing, whether you're simply sitting in a pew, you coming here and being part of this church makes you a faithful minister, which puts a responsibility on you and I to be faithful at what God's given us to do. So keep doing what you're doing. Keep fighting, and don't get discouraged when your cell phone falls apart and the tire goes flat on the side of the road and the baby wakes you up in the middle of the night and all of the other things that are going to go on and the light bill is overdue and all of the other things that happen in the next 2 to 3 weeks, because Jesus Christ is coming for a meeting with us. And when He shows up, I want to be here and be ready to receive Him. And I want to go, God, here's a seat. I'm going to sit down now and hear what You have to say. Because you know what I know about Philemon? That when Paul shows up, Philemon moves to the back of the room and goes, let somebody else hear it, but I'm going to sit right back here and catch every word he says. And that's what you and I need to be ready to do. Let's pray.